today we're in sort of a unique and even a little odd section of Scripture. And in fact, a lot of folks, when they preach through Ephesians or teach through Ephesians, they even skip this particular section because this particular section, it's just a little odd. It's a little rambling. It's a little discombobulated. And I'll explain why in just a second. But, get this, but it's very, very rich and very, very relevant. It's especially relevant to our times because God's grand vision for His church is a multinational, multi-ethnic, multicultural vision for His church. We talked about that last week, and you'll see that again today, all right? I've got four simple points today as a way of sort of outlining this odd, discombobulated scripture. I'm not insulting the Bible. I'm just letting you know that as the Holy Spirit inspired the writers, He used their personalities. For example, the Apostle John, pretty easy and straightforward. The Apostle Paul, Peter would say, Paul, our beloved brother Paul wrote some things hard to understand. Sometimes that's because of content. I think sometimes it's because of syntax and structure. Here's the first point. It was just there. There we go. Don't be discouraged by the difficulties of life. Don't be discouraged by the difficulties of life. We all face them. And if you, up until this point, if you've lived a charmed life, wonderful, but nobody gets out of this world unscathed. And so Paul will say, don't be discouraged by the difficulties of life. Okay, let's get into the text. So verse 1, he says this. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, and then notice, there's a dash here. Why is there a dash? Because now he goes off on a tangent. You say, Ronnie, you go off on tangents all the time. Well, Paul's going off on a tangent here. It's like he's starting something, and now he will go over to a sidebar, and he's going to stay in that sidebar until he comes back in verse 13. But he starts out, and he says, for this reason, I, Paul, back to verse 1. Thank you. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. Notice, he describes himself. He says, I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm not a prisoner of Caesar. I'm a prisoner of Christ. Jesus has me here. It's not where I would like to be. It wouldn't be my preference, but He has me here. And while I'm here, I'm going to be productive for Jesus. Yes, I'm chained to those guards, but those guards are also chained to me. They get to hear me pray. They get to hear me preach and teach. They get to hear me sing and worship and praise God. And by the way, in another passage of Scripture, he'll even talk about how some of those guards became Christians. He says, this is not really where I want to be, but I'm here. If Christ wants to get me out of here, He's sovereign over all. He can make it happen. But I'm a prisoner for Jesus right where I am, and I'm here for the sake of you Gentiles. I am chained to this cause and this mission. I am all about taking the gospel to non-Jewish people. But his friends are worried about him. His friends tend to get discouraged. Paul, we love you. You're a great servant of the Lord. What's God up to? It makes no sense to have you in prison. You're such a wonderful missionary, church planter, church builder. Why aren't you out? It makes no sense to us. And so he says in verse 13, when he comes back off of his tangent, he says this, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. How many of you know that when someone you love is going through a really tough time, it's hard on you too? You feel helpless. And sometimes we try to find a reason or a rationale, and some things are simply inexplicable. And he says, I don't want you to be discouraged, he says. Literally, it means don't lose your heart. He's not saying You'll never go through a time of grieving. We'll go through times of grieving. We'll be sad. We'll mourn. We'll sometimes get the breath knocked out of us. But he says, I don't want you to lose faith in God. I don't want you to be so offended by things you can't understand that you give up on your faith. My friends, here's what you can know about every difficulty that comes your way. It is filtered through God's hands. He may not have caused it and brought it, but he's aware of it. Nothing shocks him. You can know that every difficulty you face will work for some divine purpose and good. Listen, don't lose me. It will work for some divine purpose and good, either in the visible realm or the invisible realm. To use Paul's words, among the principalities and powers in the heavenly realms. Remember the story of Job? His suffering made no sense whatsoever in the visible realm. Only in the invisible realm. You can know that when you suffer, you never suffer alone. And you can know that your difficulties are temporary. And they will end in glorious victory for the people of God. So he says, please don't be discouraged. And then secondly, he continues on. Now he's off on his tangent a little bit. And in verse 2, he's going to start talking about the mystery of God. And he's going to use the word mystery three times over the next five verses. Now, everybody here, probably you like a good mystery. Agatha Christie, Sherlock Holmes. You like to watch, mystery movies. Whodunit? Try to figure out. When Paul's using the word mystery, he's using it not from, here's something you got to try to become a detective and figure out. He's using it to say, here's something that has been hidden and concealed for ages, and now God is revealing it. What is that mystery? Well, God's grand mystery is complete and full unity in a new society, a new humanity. It's called the church. Verse 2. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery, what is it? Here it is. This mystery is that through the gospel, through the message of Jesus Christ, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Jesus Christ. He says, in essence, the mystery is this message. Jews and Gentiles together, and that's all of us, we're not just together in the church, we're on equal footing, full heirs together, full sharers together, complete partners together in the church. And that's the wonderful message. That's God's vision, a multinational, multi-ethnic, multicultural church body of believers. That's God's vision. Now, can we live it out? I mean, on one hand, we accept that vision, we accept that theology, but in order to live it out, you got to bring some soft skills to the table too. The Bible highlights five. Compassion. You know what compassion is? The capacity to feel and step into the shoes of another person into their situation. Kindness. A willingness to help another person across the aisle. Gentleness. Not feeling like you have to start with the fire hose. You don't have to start by sending over a bomb. You start as gently as you possibly can. You don't have to say everything in a yell. Patience, which is a willingness to put up with a little more than I really think I should have to put up with. To carry the load a little longer and to not overreact in a knee-jerk and retaliatory way. And here's the last one. Humility. To walk into that room or that group or that church and not say, I'm the most important person here. And I know that we sometimes say we need to be humble like Jesus, but there's a way in which we need to be humble unlike Jesus. You see, Jesus never sinned. That's certainly not me. That's not my story. And so, for me, I have to practice the kind of humility that says, my preferences may be tainted. My motives may not always be pure. And my perceptions and my perspectives may not always be accurate. Why is it important for us to continue to hear this message of God's mystery, bringing all people together under the umbrella of faith and repentance under Jesus Christ? Because it keeps us from having too small a view of the church, where I want a church that's just nice and manageable and just people like me. And when we read the Bible and we see God's heart and we see God's grand vision, if our heart's working right just a little, then it's going to cause us to just want to worship and praise God for His grand vision. And not only that, it's going to cause us to, if our heart's working right, to extend our hands, the right hand of fellowship, and to go out of our way to create a stronger church and a more meaningful fellowship across bonds. In the words of last week's message, we're going to do everything we can to tear down unnecessary walls. All right, here's the third thing Paul will say, and I'm just going to touch on it briefly and move on to the last point, but I don't want to skip this particular section where he talks about, basically he gives his personal testimony. And he says here, when grace is received, it just shows up in obvious ways. And here's what he says. I became a servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. And although I am less than the least of all the God's, I am less than the least of all God's people. In other words, he says, when I walk into a room, I'm not thinking I'm the most important Christian here. God's grace was given to me, and my assignment is to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. The grace of God to Paul caused him to view people differently, caused him to view the church differently. I got to tell you, God's grace in my life, I'm not who I need to be, but I'm not who I used to be. And I shudder to think what the trajectory of my own life would look like were it not for a foundation of the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. And God's grace to you is so obvious. You parent your children differently. You view your marriage differently. You treat people differently. You manage your money differently. You do so many things differently that's just become second nature because you've tasted and touched and experienced and been marked by the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ. And then he moves on, and the last thing he emphasizes and touches on here in his little tangent is this, that the church displays God's brilliance. And that's not a typo. The church displays God's manifold, wonderful brilliance. And you say, Ronnie, have you not read the polls? No, I've read the polls. And if you read the polls, a majority of Americans would say a person can be a strong, legitimate Christian and not be a part of any church. And they would agree with that. Now, if you read the Bible, and if you read the Apostle Paul, he'll say, what? In fact, do you remember when Rabbi Saul first encountered Jesus on the Damascus Road? And Jesus appeared to him and he said, Rabbi Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul could have said, I'm not persecuting you, I'm persecuting the church. God, I love you, I'm persecuting those people out there. But Jesus says, in essence, no, you're persecuting me. I am so connected at the hip to my church that whatever you do to them, you do to me. And whatever you do for them, you do for me. All right, here's his wording out of Ephesians 3. He says, God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers, that this new community, this multi-ethnic, multi-cultural, this group of people of all ages, in all classes, different paychecks, we come together, and get this, we don't just tolerate each other, we enjoy table fellowship with each other. We'll pray for one another. We love each other. And it's God's grand vision that through the church, this beautiful, beautiful vision is displayed. And get this, it's not just displayed in Texas and Tennessee or Africa. It's made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Simple translation, the angels and the demons. Look at the church, and they're amazed. It's God showing his great plan of unity and harmony. And he continues and he says, according to his eternal purpose, this has been God's plan all along, that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He says, in other words, it's not just individuals. I mean, a good individual is wonderful, but it's building healthy churches. That's God's eternal purpose. And my friends, that's your calling and mine, to do what I can, to do what you can, to come together to build healthy communities, to give of our time, our treasure, to love one another, to have affection for one another in strong ways. And listen, Paul's not... his head's not in the clouds. He's realistic. He's not a fairy tale dreamer here. He knows that churches are made up of real people, real imperfect people, and that every church has an underbelly. Every church has imperfections. Every church is on a continuum of health. I have often said that if you ever find a healthy church, if you ever find a perfect church, if you ever find a perfect church, whatever you do, do not join it, because you'll mess it up. There is no such thing as a perfect church. But it's God's way of displaying what he's up to. Now, very quickly, before I close, a brief recap. In Genesis chapter 1, God creates all people in his image. One race, the human race, descended from Adam and Eve, united under God's lordship. But by chapter 11, humanity has splintered into clans and been dispersed throughout the world. But the very next chapter, Genesis 12, what happens? God makes a promise to Abraham that through you, all people will be blessed. And all through the Old Testament, we get glimpses of God's international, multi-ethnic plan moving forward. We see God's hand reaching beyond the Jewish borders, using the Israelite people to display his glory to the world. You see Rahab, a pagan Canaanite woman, finding refuge among God's people. And eventually Rahab is included in what? In the lineage of Jesus Christ. We see how God commanded Israel through his law to make provision for visiting foreigners. We see God rebuke the prophet Jonah for his racism and demand that he go and proclaim God's mercy to the Ninevites. And then Jesus, the promised Messiah, when he shows up, what does he do? He goes to the temple and he drives out the money changers. And he says, this has become a den of robbers, but my house is to be a what? A place of prayer for all nations, he says. And then the Great Commission. You go and you make disciples of all nations. And then on that wonderful day of Pentecost, Acts 2, when Peter and the apostles are preaching the very first gospel message, and the Holy Spirit does something amazing. People from 16, count them, 16 different nations were there. And they all heard the message about Jesus Christ in their own language. What was God doing? He was saying, this is a message for all nations. And throughout the book of Acts, one ethnic group after another, people hear the gospel, trust Jesus, receive the Holy Spirit. My friends, we as a church should always be sensitive and honestly acknowledge and repeatedly repent of any sort of prejudice that we might hold. And we as a church should work hard to build relationships with other church members who may not be just like us. Let me state it as simply as I know how. Racism, bigotry, pride, arrogance, classism, ageism, they're ugly and they're unchristian. There should never be a hint of those amongst God's people. And it's the will of God that we open our homes, our tables, and our hearts to one another, and that we intentionally and proactively embrace fellow believers who may be ethnically, generationally, racially, socioeconomically different from us. And that will not just happen. We need to make it happen, where we take the initiative to open our own tables to people who may be different from us in terms of race or paycheck or age, but so very similar to us through our common bond in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the common denominator. And we must continue to be devoted to spreading the gospel to all nations. And God's up to something wonderful. You do know that more people have come to Christ in the last 100 years than in all previous years combined. You do know, don't you, that there are more Christians today on the continent of Africa than there are people who live in the USA. There are more Christians today in China than there are members of the Communist Party. It is said that worldwide 80,000 people per day are turning to Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. He's doing great things in his world. and his church, the body of Christ, we get to do our little part in playing a role in displaying what God's up to. I close with this. Martin Marty was a professor at the University of Chicago. And back almost 20 years ago now, the millennium, somebody asked him, said, you know, what should the church be up to as it comes into a new day and a new age? And he chuckled. He said, the church needs to continue to do what it's always been called to do. We worship God. We rescue and nurture souls. And we are a community of belonging for all nations.